may be seated. I want to share a verse that we actually were discussing in our adult Sunday school hour this morning. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, 17 and 18. And this is the confidence by which we may come and worship the Lord this morning. And we trust that our hearts will be engaged in this today. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. This is our God's Heavenly Father's, our Heavenly Father's promise to us if we worship and serve Him. Come out from among them. Do not be partakers of false worship and false gods, but serve the Lord only and worship Him. And He promises that He will be a Father unto us. It doesn't get nearer and it doesn't get any dearer than that. And so I trust that today we will know the power and the presence of our Heavenly Father as we worship Him through our Lord Jesus. Let's unite in prayer, and we'll ask our God to meet with us and fulfill His own promise to bless us today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee that we may come today into Your glorious and wonderful presence, not in some mysterious way, and not in some liturgical way, but by faith, by simply believing Your word and taking You at Your promise. And we therefore take Thee as our Father and pray that Thou wilt indeed be a Father unto us as we worship Thee today. We pray that You will be our provider. O Lord, we bring to Thee the need of our own lives. There are those physical needs, bodily needs, but also the spiritual need, for we have souls that are hungry, and we thirst after the living God. We pray that You will satisfy that spiritual thirst and revive us. We think of a thirsty man in a wilderness, staggering, fainting along, and when water is found, how it revives that man. Lord, I pray that if we have come into Your house today with a spiritual dryness, thirsting, Lord, grant that we may find the well and drink copiously of our Savior today and be refreshed in all the blessings that come to us through the living Lord Jesus. We do thank Thee that we do not worship one who is dead, but who is alive today. He's alive forevermore and alive to live and dwell with us and minister unto us. And so I pray that You will bless every head bowed. Lord, that You will just touch each soul gathered here today. Thank You for those who are believers, who are rejoicing in Thee as their Father, who take great delight in being children of God and applying all the promises to their daily walk. Father, we pray for those who do not have this faith, that You would in grace today give them personal faith in the living God, that You would bring them out of spiritual darkness into the assurance that they are the Lord's and that they will worship Thee today and bless Thee. We come to Thy table to remember the death of our Lord and all that Christ accomplished in His death and by His sacrificial atonement. We thank Thee today that there flows to each believer peace with God through the precious blood. And we pray today for faith to go beyond the visual cup or the bread and to see the body of our Lord Jesus and to see the blood that was shed for us and to rest our hearts and our needs and our case with the living Lord Jesus, who triumphed over death and over the curse of sin and is now a mighty Savior to give salvation, cleansing, redemption to everyone that believeth on Him. And so we ask for Your power and presence in this gathering, And as we open your word to read it, to expound it, Lord, may it live, and may our hearts be full and be fed today. Lord, we come hungry, but we rejoice that there is spiritual food in the word of the living God. Bless your cause around the earth today. Lord, we thank thee that this gospel is being preached in every land, if not in every corner of the world. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to strengthen your people, strengthen your servants, and may this gospel triumph even this Lord's day. We ask it all in our Savior's great name. Amen. Amen. 298 is our next hymn. 298. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? 298. You're spotlessly clean before God, and you can sing this with all your heart. Verse 2.
Are you walking in by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Voice is a little stronger today. Mine is, but those high notes, don't trust me. I might go a little squeaky on those higher notes today. Most of them I never get anyway. I prefer the basement notes than the high ones. So thankfully the Lord has touched this old voice of mine, and Beulah has no peace at home anymore. We're back to normal now. So we trust the Lord will bless and help us in this service today. Our Bible reading is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be feasting today on Jesus' statement when he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And we want to read this segment of God's word, beginning here in John 6 and verse 22. Verse 22 of John chapter 6. Let's hear the Lord's word. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because we saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. We'll end our reading just there. May the Lord in grace minister to each and every heart. Well, it is a joy to see each one here in your seat today, and we trust that we will know the Lord's presence in a gracious manner as we worship together in the Savior's name. We welcome the Roosmas and the Hansons back to our midst again. And if you want to know the inside story of Kara and Philip's wedding, you just need to ask them, because they had the joy of being there. And also, if you want to know about the 30th anniversary of our Phoenix Church, you can ask them, because they also had the joy of being a part of that last weekend. Others that are joining us today, we welcome you. May the Lord in grace bless you richly. And as you can see, this is our communion table, and today we will be remembering our Lord Jesus. And we invite every born-again believer, every saved soul, to gather with us and take and partake of the bread and cup. If you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're welcome to join with us, stay with us, and we'll just pass the plate along as we come to that part of the communion service. We are meeting again this evening at 6 o'clock, and we invite you to come and join with us. We're continuing in the book of 2 Peter, and this evening we're going to be looking at what to do with false apostles and false teachers. So I trust you'll come and bring others with you. We look forward to your presence this evening. Also the prayer time at 5:30. For those who are young, we invite you to our youth meeting. We're planning to hold it after the evening service, and that will be in the prayer room downstairs this evening. Now this week we have one extra meeting, one extra prayer meeting, because tomorrow we have been joined by the Reverend Tomasian from our Calgary Church and the Reverend Foster from our Penticton Church, and we will be having some prayer times this week. And then we thought it's good to have these men preach for us and to have an extra meeting for our people. So on Tuesday evening, we invite you to come 7:30, and we'll have the Reverend Foster speak for us. He needs to get home for his meeting on Wednesday evening. And then on Wednesday evening, we'll have the Reverend Tomasian. Now, please come. I'll be very disappointed if we have empty seats in the prayer room on Tuesday and Wednesday. We need the prayers of God's people, and we need you to come and join in. And I trust you'll be blessed as you hear the ministry of these brethren, and we look forward to these prayer times in the next couple of days. So that's pretty much our announcements for the week ahead. Now, I don't have a bulletin for the month of March. The March calendar is on our website. We have a few details there, but I wasn't able to get all the information together for a bulletin for this first Sunday of the month. But Lord willing, next Sunday we'll have that, and we'll have that in place. And I think I can make this announcement. We do it every year, and that is our Easter Friday service and dinner. And that's on March 25th, so it's just a few weeks away. And we do want you to keep that date free. So the service will be at 4, the dinner to follow. And next week we'll have the sign-up sheets all for that. So we look forward to your fellowship. And, of course, it's a great opportunity to invite others along, and that we might extend our ministry of our church that way. So pray for that, and we trust the Lord will undertake. Pray also for Mr. Al Marcou. He is in Vancouver General Hospital. He was to have a stent or an angioplasty procedure this week, but when they did some more tests, they realized that his issues are much more severe, and Lord willing, he is scheduled for bypass surgery on Tuesday to come. And this is multiple. There's major blockages there. So pray for him. The Lord will bring him through this and give him peace of heart. I was very encouraged when I visited him on Wednesday that he is just looking to the Lord, and he's putting his trust in the Lord at this time. So remember him and his wife at this time. All right, our offering hymn. We're going to come now, please, to 288. Hymn 288. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. 288.
Heavenly God and Father, we come before thee this morning. We thank thee, Lord, that we may be in thy presence, that we may be in your house, that we may be under the ministry of the word. We ask that you would bless us as we gather around your word. We ask that you would accept our tithes and our offerings, that you would take them and use them, that the gospel may go forth in this community and in this land. And we ask that it would do its work, that you would use it to save souls, encourage hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us now as we open your word, bless our pastor, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would endow him with the words to speak, that they would be preached with power and effect, and we ask that you would work in each heart in the pew as well. Bless us, we pray. Help us to rejoice in the knowledge of our Savior and guide us in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Shall we stand? Verses 3 to 5, please. Near to us now. Send us the Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Breathe upon every heart. Let your will be done in us today. It is your work, your will, that we believe on Jesus and put our confidence in him. Lord, lead us to a clear, solid, simple faith in our Lord Jesus. And may we partake of this communion today with clear thinking and with true believing that will honor thee, we pray. Give help now in preaching your word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John 6:35 is our text then. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now I have chosen this text very deliberately because this is our communion service and we will be taking the bread and the cup, and in particular here the bread. And we will be holding the visual, physical piece of white bread in our hands. And we will eat of that. And the Lord has commanded us to do so in remembrance of him. Now, this text is absolutely amazing. You just think about it. It's one thing for the Lord Jesus to say, I am. Because that elevates him to the place of deity. And then to say, I am the bread of life. And the meaning, of course, in a nutshell, is simply, I am everything you need to be saved, to be whole, to be ready for heaven. I am the bread of life. Now, the Lord, of course, had already backed this up by just feeding 5,000 people with a boy's lunch. And with all those 12 baskets left over, and then the discussion arose between him and the disciples about manna, how God had fed the people in the wilderness for 40 years, every day, 6 days a week, and a double supply on Fridays for Saturday. How God furnished a table in the wilderness, fed his people with this manna, which was a whole food, everything they needed. It was a full diet. And now the Lord Jesus is countering the disciples, asking all these questions to see a sign. They want to see some sign. Well, they've already seen a sign, a miracle of feeding the 5,000. And now they're looking for another sign. And the Lord Jesus simply states, I am the bread of life. Now, these cannot be the claims of an ordinary man. They cannot be the claims of someone who is mortal, who is also subject to all the spiritual needs that you and I have. This must be a person who is immortal and infinite, and out of whose life comes the spiritual supply of every soul that believes on him. Now, these claims are relevant to us today as we come to the communion supper. We come to feast on the Lord Jesus by faith. Now, bread, the little bit of bread that you're going to take today, it'll not do a whole lot for your body. I think we'll all be looking for lunch after we get home today. And so this is not for physical supply. This is a symbol whereby we get our eyes on the one who said, I am the bread of life, who is supernatural. And the key to understanding these verses is to understand that eating the Lord's body equals believing on him. Now, I need to emphasize that. The partaking, the eating of Jesus' body, which is symbolized in this little piece of bread, is equal to, it is a reference to, believing on the Lord Jesus. Now let's finish the text, John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's all about believing. It's all about coming to the Lord Jesus. And those two are synonymous. They're the same deal. Coming to the Lord Jesus, believing on him, is exactly the same exercise. And this is what the Lord is pointing out repeatedly in this very passage. And you will see that he repeats it over and over and over again, that he might drum it into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. This table today is for believers, those who have come to the Lord Jesus, and those who have believed on him to be the bread of life, the true bread that is come down from heaven, who will meet the spiritual need of your heart. Now, here is the secret to the meaning of life. Here is also the saving power that gives us spiritual life. And then also here is the means to sustain that life. Those are my three headings today. The first is the secret to the meaning of life. We live in a world where men and women are hungry and thirsting spiritually. Now, most don't admit it, don't recognize it, but Christians have come to recognize that all of their own efforts, all of their own attempts to find meaning in life is empty. There is an emptiness in this world, and this world cannot satisfy the spiritual soul needs of the human heart. All the money in the world, all the fame, all the accomplishments of this world will not fill your heart. Someone said that man's heart is like a triangle, and only the triune God can fill the void within the human heart. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. Vanity means empty. And then he went on to say, and vexation. And that would mean hungering, vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. You just think of our lives here on earth. They eke out often in misery. They eke out often in all the complexities and struggles of life. And they end with vanity. I have been to many care homes and been in situations, and one man I met, an elderly gentleman, and 30 years before he was a businessman. He was someone in community and society. And there he is, sitting at the table, waiting for his food to be delivered. And then the attendant has to sit with him with the tiniest of spoons to feed him. Life has reduced him to the big question mark: what is life all about? And of course, if after death there is but an annihilation, that we just cease to exist, the question mark only gets bigger and bigger. If man, at the end of his course, he comes into this world, born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, he goes through his life with a struggle to get to some point of attainment, and then he descends down into decline and decay, and one day death, and if it's annihilation, that's the end, well, what is the meaning of life? The question mark just gets bigger and bigger. This world is so plagued with death. All around us, it is so huge. Death came into the world, of course, by sin, by man's rebellion to God. And God judged this world at one point in Noah's day because of man's rebellion. Man had gotten to the point where he had to be wiped out and destroyed, and God sent a flood. God's judgment is real, and God's wrath is real, and there is an eternity where we will give account and we will be dealt with according to our words and our deeds. This is a moral world where we will be judged. And for you, it's either going to be heaven or it's going to be eternal hell. It is either going to be with God in glory or it's going to be without God in darkness, in separation, and in torment for all eternity. And we need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is that provided Savior, that we might be brought out of emptiness into fullness and into the promise of eternal life. Now, here in this statement where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the answer to the hungering. I'm the answer to the vanity and the vexation of spirit. I'm your answer to the meaningless of life. He is saying here that he has the power to give life. This is metaphorical language. This is not just a plain doctrinal statement. I am the bread of life. Jesus is referring here, of course, to the whole process of growing the grain, making the bread, and feeding the physical body. And he's taking that picture and he's applying it to the spiritual part of man's life. And just in the same process as bread is grown, harvested, milled, baked, and eaten, the Lord Jesus went through that same process. He truly is for us the bread of life because he grew up as a tender plant. This is the language of Isaiah now. He grew up as a tender plant. Just as the grain grows in the field, the Lord Jesus came into this world an infant, and he grew up in his tenderness, his innocency, his purity, and he grew into manhood. And then that same passage in Isaiah says he was cut off from the land of the living. Just as the harvester goes into the field with his scythe, and he finds the grain, and he cuts it off, and he bundles it into a sheaf in the process of harvesting. And then that grain has to be bruised, beaten, and milled so that it is turned into flour to make bread. Again, Isaiah tells us that he was bruised for our iniquities. And our Lord Jesus grew to manhood. He was sentenced to death, cut off from the land of the living. But he died a cruel, sacrificial death in suffering, that out of his life, out of his pure life, out of his supernatural life, would come eternal life for his people, so that he becomes as bread for our souls. And when you think of Calvary and think of the sacrifice that Jesus offered himself upon that tree, there is the whole work of Jesus' body being turned into bread for us. In the suffering, in the yielding of himself to the Father, and of course, the fires of God's wrath falling upon him. Now, I'm not going to take the imagery too far and try and equate the wrath of God to the oven in which the bread is baked. I'll allow your imagination to go there if you will. But certainly in the death of the Lord Jesus, there was this process akin to the making of bread, growing up as a tender plant, cut off, bruised, so that out of his life would flow eternal life for you and for me, and that all his people might trust in him as Savior. Now, Jesus' body is bread to provide certain salvation. Would you go down to verse 39? You'll notice in this passage that our Lord Jesus mentions, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." None of his people who believe on him, who trust in him as the bread of life, the way of salvation, will ever be lost. What a wonderful statement. This just gets grander and grander. He says, I'm God. I'm the bread of life to feed the souls of all the people whom the Father gives to me. And everyone who puts their trust in me, not one will ever be lost. These statements it just begins to grow and expand in its wonder. And this is the Savior that we have in our Lord Jesus. How can he say that? Well, verse 32, Jesus contended, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Can you see the Trinity here? Can you see God the Father behind this plan? That he would give his Son to become as grain? That he would give his life, and you know how grain, except a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die? You can't have a harvest. Well, out of the pure life of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself to death, out of his death, now comes an amazing harvest. And there is the gathering in of his people. Now, this certainty, this guarantee that none will be lost, leads us right back to the cross, to what Jesus accomplished there. Because I never like to look at the cross merely as a possibility. I like to look at the cross in the terms that we find here, that our Lord Jesus was suffering for his people in their place as their substitute. So that you and I can say, as Christians, as believers, I died when Christ died. When Christ died on that cross, I died. There is no longer any curse for me. I'm no longer united to old Adam. I'm no longer united under the curse. Because as far as the law is concerned, as far as God is concerned, when Jesus died as my substitute, I died in him, and there is no longer any claim against me. I'm dead, and I am free in the risen resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. Now that was substitutionary. And I like to use these terms, and I like to guide even the youngest believer here today into the terms that the gospel is built on. These are like Lego blocks. They are building blocks of our faith. And it's so important that we use the terms and we pour in the meaning into them that they deserve, and that we build up our picture and understanding of what our Lord Jesus accomplished on that cross. And so he died substitutionally in our place. All his sufferings were vicarious, not for himself, but for his people. And he was bruised, milled at the cross for us, that we, out of his life and death, would be given eternal life. Do you get the picture? Does it thrill your heart? Does it build your faith? Does it give you much more than just say, I believe the gospel? No, you must say, Christ died for me. Christ died as my substitute. He died as my vicar. He died in my place. And through his suffering comes forth life, real life, eternal life for me. Now that death of the Lord Jesus was related to all the people that the Father gave to him. But I do not limit the atonement in any which way, because I believe that the value of Jesus' death, that its power and its potency was to save as many worlds of people as there are people in the world. We don't limit the atonement. It's as wide can be, that we can preach this gospel to all men, every creature, and the promise is all who come are saved. This is the wide door invitation of the gospel. Some very clear verses here in this passage, and this is the reason why I bring this up. Because I must be as wide in the invitation of the gospel as Christ was. You'll notice here in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No one goes to hell but those who want to. No one is kept out of heaven who want to go there. And if you will be saved, if you will have eternal life with God, the door's wide open. I will in no wise cast out. And then in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. That's not narrow. That's not limiting anything. Everyone that seeth the Son. Now, what do we mean by seeing the Son? Hearing the gospel, coming to understand who he is, the bread, the true bread that the Father hath given from heaven. Everyone that seeth the Son gets their eyes on Christ as the Savior of their souls and believeth on him. So the two go together. Seeing, believing. And what is the promise? We are told here, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so the power of this will be known on the resurrection day. We may, as Christians, be led to the grave. We may be left in this world for a time under the power of death. But this promise, this gospel, is that the Lord will come and he will raise us up. Now, there may be some people who are convinced the Lord is coming before they die. And so you're not looking for the undertaker, you're looking for the upper taker. You're looking to go straight upward. Well, the Lord might do that. But the hope is the same. Because we which are alive on the earth shall not hinder those that are in the grave. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the principle of the wheat falling into the ground and dying ensures a harvest. And the Lord Jesus is that prototype. He is the one that has died. And that's why Paul in his theology says, who is it that shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died. Therefore, we as his people are wonderfully and gloriously set free. Now, as we partake in this broken bread today, we've got to bring this theology, this doctrine, this gospel in all its parts and all its components and all its understanding, and bring it, funnel it right down to this plate in front of us here and this bread that you're going to take. And as you handle that bread, you're going to say, my faith is in this. I'm going to take physically this bread because I believe this. I believe that my Lord Jesus is the true bread that has come down from heaven. I believe that what he did in his life and what he did on the cross has purchased life for me. And I take this symbol of his body and I just dwell upon his bruising and his suffering in my place. And I rest in the hope that my Lord Jesus will accept my faith and one day raise me up again. This is what we're doing. We're believing. And so it is indeed an act of faith. Do not doubt. I'm going to attack doubt here. If you doubt, don't partake. If you question and say, how can this be? This is phenomenal. It is, yes, I believe that. It's phenomenal. But this is the gospel. And you're asked to believe, not doubt. Do not deny what the Lord has done for your soul. But come, eat, believe, partake in the sweet, blessed assurance that this is real and that none will be lost. And that includes you. There's no room for doubt here. There's no room to lack assurance here. This is an assurance-building passage of Scripture and a wonderful, wonderful truth that we may get hold on. Now, I want to clarify something. Just in case there's any misconceptions, this bread that you're going to partake of is powerless. There is no latent power in that crumbs of that bread. Not a whit. And you could eat truckloads of that. It wouldn't do you any good without faith in the Lord Jesus. It is faith that brings you into become a recipient, a believer on, and a child of this gospel by which Jesus promises to be everything that we need. Now, I come to my third point here today, and I want to jump on down to verse 48 to 51. We didn't even get there yet, but you'll notice that the Lord Jesus didn't let go of this very easily. He really kept this up for some time. He says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And that bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now the argument here, of course, comes out of the manna. The manna that sustained the people for 40 years. And of course, the Jews were always, what a wonderful event. What a tremendous thing. Our fathers, our forefathers were sustained for 40 years in the wilderness by this bread called manna. And it sustained them through the wilderness. They didn't have to grow their own grain. They didn't have to mill the grain. They didn't have to bake it. This manna, ready-made food, was miraculously delivered to them every day. What an amazing thing. Now, the Lord Jesus takes this and he says, that's what I'll do for you. I'm not the manna, I am the bread of life. In other words, feed on me every day as a Christian. Feed on me. Get your strength, get your support, get your power, by feeding on me. Because just as bread is necessary food, you can't go long without physical food. And it sustains you. It gives you the energy and the strength to do your task. How do we live the Christian life? Where do we get the strength to pray and to witness and to walk with God and to separate ourselves from the world and live a holy, godly life? Where do we get the strength for this? Feed on Christ. He's the bread of life. You see, the Christian life is not a set of rules, do's and don'ts. Now, there are many things I would say to you, do and don't do. But that's not the sum total of the Christian life. The essence, the strength, the inner secret of the Christian life is feeding on the Lord Jesus. Every day of your Christian life. Every day. You see, once you become a Christian, it's not a matter you sign a card and say, I'm saved, I'm ready for heaven, and I don't need Jesus in that way anymore. No, 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 no. The Bible says, as ye have received him, so walk ye in him. And we are to feast on the Lord as the bread from heaven. That means when you read your Bible, look for the Lord Jesus. That means when you pray, center your prayers, your devotional thanksgiving and praises to God around the Lord Jesus. Get to Calvary, get to the cross, get to the blood that he shed. And as you fill your mind and heart with the person, the work, the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus, it happens. It happens. I assure you, it happens. Strength. Spiritual strength. It's as sure as every time I get up from the table after a good meal. I come in weary and worn and I sit down and then I get that food into me and a few minutes later I'm raring to go. It works similarly by feasting on the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we come to church, we come to the prayer meeting, and man, we're just dragged out. We're living on the dregs of the memory of Christ. But when you engage in prayer, and when you enter into worship, and when you sing his praises, and when you get to the word, and there's a promise there for your heart, my, it's like getting up with new strength, because you're feeding on the Lord Jesus. Now, bread is necessary food. Bread is also satisfying food. Because we're called to leave the world and all its amusements. We're not to marry the world and to follow their ways of entertainment and the pleasures of this world and its lusts. We're to separate from that. Come out from among them, God says to his people. But God doesn't leave us dull and bored. No, the Lord satisfies our life. And he fills our life with his Son. That's God's will. God wants us to be full of Christ. You remember the apostles in the book of Acts? They took note that they had been with Jesus. And anyone that's been with Jesus is changed. It's got new strength, boldness, and joy in the Lord. Another thing about bread is that it's suited to all. It's the food of kings, and it's the food of beggars. Some people can't eat dainty, sweet stuff. Their diet doesn't allow it. Maybe the doctor told you, don't eat those donuts anymore. You better stick to the plain food. Well, the Lord Jesus will not make you sickly. The Lord Jesus will not call you problems. The more of Christ in your life, the more faith you have in him, the nearer you are to him in your life, the better you will be as a Christian. Stronger, whole, and complete in every way. Now, there are those unbelievers who will not partake of this bread. Who are they? Let's look at John 6 and the verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. These are the Jews of Christ's day. They had seen the Lord. They had also seen his miracles. He had already just fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. He had already ministered to them, expounding who he was. They had seen and heard all these things, but believed not. Why? Because they got so stuck in the law of Moses. Verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread. And I think what human nature often does is because it all happened in the days of Moses and under the leadership of Moses, they sort of attributed the miracle to Moses. Moses had no power to make manna and send it every day. It was their heavenly Father who did that. And the Lord Jesus is countering the unbelief of men and women around him on that very day. Now, this was to rebuke them and account of them, and they would not come to Christ and trust him personally. Let's look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Who is it that believes on Jesus? Those whom the Father has called, and those whom the Father has enlightened, those whom the Holy Spirit has come to open their minds and hearts, and that makes them believers in the Lord Jesus. And another verse, chapter 5, he said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There were those who rejected. And so we see how this table divides. The Lord brings a sword to divide between those who believe and those who believe not. If you have believed and you're now living in the grace and the power of Christ, feasting on him, this table's for you. But if you will believe not, how can you remember by these visible signs one whom you deny and reject? So this searches our hearts. And I have to ask you, are you a believer? Have you confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior today? He bids you come. All that come are nowise cast out. Maybe you'll come today. Maybe this will be the hour that you come and believe on Jesus, the true bread sent down from heaven. Up to now, you've been looking to the false bread, the vain things of this world, the things that are empty, the things that will not save you for eternity. But today you will come and believe in the true bread and believe on him. Is there someone here that needs to be saved? You're not a Christian. If you died today, I would have no grounds to say you're going to heaven because you've never confessed the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Some young person, perhaps, a boy or a girl, and you need to be saved. Have you believed? Have you come? Those two things are synonymous. They that come and those who believe. Is that you? I bid you come. And if I can be of personal help, I certainly will. Let's sing a hymn together as we prepare for the table here. It's 332. 332, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. 332. Let's stand to sing now. Well, it's nice to have both our elders here today as they assist at the communion supper. And we trust that God will bless this means that he has ordained to feast on our Lord Jesus. You can understand the difficulty if you stopped someone on the street and said to him, "Are you feasting on the Lord Jesus?" The language of the communion is otherworldly. It is something we need Bible teaching, and we need to understand the gospel, and we need to understand how the Lord gave us these symbols by which to believe. Feasting is confiding. It is trusting in the Lord Jesus. So when we talk about feasting, we're not absolutely literal on that. Now, we're taking a little bit of bread and a little bit of the cup here. But the feasting comes from the fullness of our faith. And the greater our faith, the greater more we receive from this communion. And the Lord has bidden us to come and to feed on the Lord Jesus as the bread of life. When it comes to symbolic language, we also need to be very, very, very clear of what we mean and what we don't mean. And I think for most here today that you have been well-versed, and I trust do so by faith today. Those who are not partaking, feel free just to pass the plate along. You are not in any way confided to partaking of this table. You might have your own reasons. But if we can help you, maybe if you have a struggle in this area and you're wondering, is it right for me to take communion? Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need the victory over. Maybe there is some confusion, you know, whether you're even saved yet. I would certainly love to take time to help you. And you can do that today or give me a call anytime. And I trust the Lord will make you an avid, regular participant as we look to Christ as a congregation. So we put our trust then in the Lord as we do this today. The Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul quoted the words of the Lord Jesus, and he said, "After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, what have I done? I've jumped to the cup here. Let me go back to the bread. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" I'm going to ask Mr. Samuel to lead in prayer, and that he will give thanks for the body of our Lord Jesus.